What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. I do have, may this be an encouragement to us tonight from God's Word. And the title of tonight's message, But God is With Us. Amen. But God is with us. And this one truth counteracts and counterbalances all the hardships that we may ever face. Going to hear from the testimony of Joseph, one of my heroes, Old Testament Joseph. First, this is in Acts, which is Stephen preaching about Christ, but he's going to use Joseph as an example to reflect on that. But let's go to Acts chapter 7, and then for the most part, we'll be in Genesis after that. But just to be reminded of, you know, when we read in the Genesis account, you know, we see it play out kind of in real time, day by day, month and year by year, as it unfolds in the story of Joseph. And again, we're familiar with the story of Joseph. But it's amazing to see how generations later, okay, literally thousands of years later, you have here in Acts chapter 7, where, Brother Stephen, or the martyr, soon to be martyred Stephen, is preaching this. And of course, we get to see it from kind of the other side now. And so Acts chapter 7, let's go to verse 9. And of course, the crowd that he's preaching to, they are not, you know, they're no stranger to the story of Joseph. They all know, you know, what happened with Joseph, and God used him to deliver, you know, Israel and the famine and all that. But let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. What a reminder. And the word of God says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a comfort to be in thy house, Lord. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, all my sins have been washed white as snow, Lord. I thank you that as undeserving as I am, I can be admitted into heaven. What an amazing thought, Lord, because I don't deserve it, but you desire it, Lord, and you sent Jesus Christ to die for me, to die for all of us. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to offer Jesus whatever we do and think, may it be for his glory, Lord. May we be reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ. Of course, the victory of the empty tomb, Lord, his resurrection. And just bless us tonight, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, give me the words to speak, that we will be encouraged by your word, to be reminded, just as you are and were with Joseph of old, that you are with us, no matter what. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Tremendous testimony as we kind of, you know, unpackage what Joseph all went through. Stephen says here, but God was with him. And I'm thinking, really? God was really with him? Yes. Yes, he really was, okay? And so when you look at the life of Joseph, he is, you can think, you can make a case for Joseph being the ultimate example, the ultimate definition of someone blooming and prospering where he was planted, even though you really wouldn't anticipate that because he was really a quote-unquote bad area, Egypt, right, where he was sold as a slave. And in spite going through horrific trials, and again, just to add insult to injury, none of those trials were really his personal wrongdoing. I mean, he just did what dad told him, you know, and, you know, checked on the brothers and got in trouble there. And Potiphar's wife came on to him, he did the right thing and resisted that temptation, and then ends up being thrown into prison. You know, all these things, no quote-unquote fault of his own, yet he got constantly from one out of the frying pan into the fire, one bad thing, quote-unquote, to another. And if you think about the context of Joseph, all alone as a 17-year-old teenager, that's how his story starts, betrayed by his brothers, taken captive by slave traders, and then sold, of course, as a slave into Egypt. You know, how heartbreaking, how horrific this experience had to be for him. But God was with him. Against all odds, Joseph didn't just survive. I mean, the fact that he was alive would be miracle enough. But of course, when he comes, when the grand reveal at the end, the brothers see him, of course, he's the prime minister, right? He's the number two in Egypt, okay? So not just did he survive and scrape by, he thrived. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't suffer. He certainly did. He certainly had the pain, emotional, physical pain of what he went through. But the only reason why he triumphed over his tragedy is this. But God was with him. And that phrase, but God, scripture uses that terminology often to picture God's intervention, right? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians, it says, and we were, you know, believers, but at one point, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, before we got saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. But God, if it were not for God, we'll be sunk, we'll be done. And Joseph's testimony, a wonderful Christian testimony, even though he went through all that betrayal, sold into slavery, falsely accused, cast into prison. Notice Joseph's attitude through it all. He was never bitter. I don't want to say he was never sad. I assume he would have been heartbroken and sad, but he was never showed bitterness. He was never grumpy, not even angry, even when the few times we hear him speak, it's always with grace. Let's go to Genesis 39. This is, of course, when he was as Potiphar's slave, and so we're going to fast forward some of the other drama and trauma in his life. You can preach just being betrayed by your own brothers. I mean, that's a movie right there, right? I mean, that's heartbreaking as it is. And so here he is, he's miles away, he's pretty much good as dead to his family. And so Genesis 39, we'll pick it up here. Let's go to verse 1. Genesis 39, and again, as we see the trials that he goes through, we know, hindsight is 20/20, the backdrop that God was with him, but God was with him. So let's go to Genesis 39. And then verse 1 here, now, of course, he's Potiphar's, going to be bought by Potiphar. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Sometimes, even if you don't want to go to Egypt, you end up going to Egypt. And not necessarily in this example tonight, in this message. You know, Egypt typically pictures the world and sin, okay? But tonight, it's more so from hardships, okay? And so think of Egypt as a place of trials, of hardships. You don't want to go there. You don't want to leave the comfiness of home. And against his will, he was thrust into Egypt, thrust into hardship, okay? Kicking and screaming, he was brought there nonetheless. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, so somewhat of a big shot, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, what a verse 2. In my mind, what a story arc. I would not have anticipated this. I mean, again, from Joseph's standpoint, but again, I want us to apply it to ourselves. And even when we feel like we are heading towards a one-way ticket to Egypt, with God with us, we can still prosper. Okay, this is to God be the glory. And so what happened to Joseph? Now he was bought by Potiphar. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In fact, he was so prosperous that even his unbelieving master, who's not a believer, noticed. In fact, you go to verse 3, and his master saw not just that Joseph had the Midas touch. He saw specifically that the Lord was with him. He knew that he does not know Joseph's God himself, but he knew that whoever Joseph worshipped was blessing him. That it is he is real, that he's giving Joseph just prospering all that he does, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. This is literally Joseph letting his light so shine before men. Even in the place that we would think, boy, he's kind of done, right? Kind of write him off. But God was not done with him. Even though he's in Egypt, God is with him. And his light so shined before Potiphar, right? Potiphar could tell that God was blessing him, that God was with him. This is literally how Joseph would make manifest, right? The savor of the knowledge of God, where he's at. And that's one of my favorite verses in Corinthians, where no matter where we are, may people know, even if they don't believe it themselves, but may people know that God is with us, right? That God's blessing is upon us, that what we do, God would prosper. This is awesome. May we always put on Christ, always manifest the knowledge of God. Now, it doesn't say that Joseph, you know, read his Bible every day. It didn't say that Joseph prayed every day. It didn't say Joseph was a godly man that walked with God. It doesn't explicitly say that, but we can certainly infer that. And in a way, it's kind of assumed because of how God is with him and how God prospers him. When I read of Joseph's testimony here, what comes to my mind is the believer, the Christian of Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1, we know that Psalm, but let's cross-reference that real quick. Let's go to the book of Psalms, just the first chapter, and just the first three verses, just Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. But this is, it's not just, when we read the scriptures, it's not just niceties, it's not just, oh, that sounds good on paper. This is truth, absolute truth, because God was with Joseph. That was the entire, not to say make or break, that was the only reason that he could prosper the way he did in Egypt. And just as God is with Joseph, he is with you and I. Okay, so may this encourage us. So verse 1, blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Of course, Joseph was a godly man, a God-fearing man. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. His brothers were sinning and goofing off, and he walked the path of righteousness. Now, he got persecuted for it, and they betrayed him for it, but he was just following dad. Again, the picture of us following our father. He was just following dad. And sitteth, nor sitteth, so he's not sitting, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, this is huge. Joseph, in spite of all the bad things and the hardships that hit him, he never got scornful. And when you read, you know, chapter 50 in Genesis, there's such a heartbreak. I always say, oh, that's so touching, you know, because, you know, we know how it ends. We'll get there, you know, towards the end. The brothers were fearful of him, but he was not, he was hurt. Obviously, they hurt him. But he was not scornful. He wasn't a, now dad's gone, you guys are going to get it. I mean, he could have killed them just like that, and they would be done. But of course, we know he forgave, and it was never, and it's amazing that he was not scornful. And by the way, when the Bible says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, the idea is you're stubbornly seated down, you're planted in, and you're scornful, and no one's going to make you not scornful, right? You're seated down, no one's going to move you, and you're stuck in that scornful mode. So he's not like this, okay? So he's not like any of these. But look at verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That means even though he was in Egypt and away from his family, sold as a slave, he was still going to be a, well, for lack of a better word, a godly slave. I mean, he's going to be a really good worker. Potiphar bought him. He didn't care for it, but he's my master. I'm gonna do what a Christian should do. I'm gonna serve him as unto the Lord, right? And so he meditates, obeys, and does what God says day and night. And then look at verse 3, because this is the proof is in the pudding. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, even though there's every reason to wither in Egypt. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. That's amazing. Even though he's in Egypt, you know, we would expect him to just wither up and shrivel up and die. But no, God was with him. But of course, he was a God-fearing man. I mean, that's amazing. He prospered instead of withering in Egypt. Of course, Joseph's hardships were far from over. We know he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, gets thrown into prison. And this is his, I don't know if he thought this, but, you know, if I was in his shoes, if you end up tossed into prison, I can see myself in my flesh thinking, well, this is way to go. You know, this is my reward for trying to do right. You know, Joseph could have sinned. He could have had an affair. His master might not have ever known. He could have done it and gotten away with it. Spare himself a lot of heartache, but he couldn't do it. Because even if Potiphar didn't know, he knew who did. God. He knew God did. And that was what kept his ticker in check. He knew that I can't sin against God. In fact, that is the reason he said, my master, your husband, Potiphar, gave me everything except you because you are his wife. And how can I do this great wickedness and sin against, not Potiphar, he says, sin against God. I'm not going to sin against God. I can't do this. That is huge. You know, we may never see our reward for obedience this side of glory. I don't know how Joseph felt when he ended up in prison. Like, I was just trying to do right. You know, can you imagine his fellow cellmates? Like, what are you in for? Yeah, I'm in for, you know, robbing a bank. I'm in for this. And Joseph said, well, I'm in for not committing adultery. Everyone go, wait, that's not right. You know, I'm just saying he's the good guy. He's the innocent guy. Again, also don't forget this. He is a type or a picture of Christ because he's going to suffer while being innocent for the benefit and the salvation, the deliverance of others, which we'll get to again. So, but if that ever happens to you, my friends, if you were an innocent party in that sense, and like Joseph, he said no, he got persecuted for it, It's a honor and a privilege to identify to Christ with Christ the same way. That we suffer for righteousness' sake, for well-doing, right? Not for wickedness. And so he gets thrown into prison. In fact, let's go to Genesis 39. This is the account of that. Genesis 39. So out of the frying pan into the fire. You know, just as he's kind of adapting to life as a slave. I mean, he might be the the top slave, but still a slave. Okay, I mean, and he's still in Potiphar's, quarters or home. Now he gets tossed into the prison. Okay, so out of the frying pan into the fire. So Genesis 39. Let's go to verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. So the worst of the worst go here. And he was there in the prison. But I look at verse 21. How does it start? But the Lord was with Joseph. And again, Stephen's going to preach this because he read his, Old Testament. So he knows God, but God again, but God. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, Joseph's godly attitude is not explicitly stated. I mean, it didn't say here he wasn't scornful. It doesn't say here that he kept up his Bible reading. It doesn't say that. But Scripture pretty much assumes it. And this is evidenced by Joseph being prospered by God, even though now he is not just in Egypt. He's in the Egypt dungeon. Okay, so he's getting to the bottom of the barrel. So go to verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now he's the top prisoner, from top slave to top prisoner. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. So he was in charge. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. And then this is the testimony of Psalm 1. Because the Lord was with him, even again the jailer knew it, and that which he did, the Lord made it to what? Prosper. That's amazing. He's not in Canaan. He's not in the Promised Land. He's not in his hometown. He's not by his family. He was in Egypt, where he hated to be. Pictures affliction and hardships, but even in Egypt, because God was with him, he prospered. Now go to verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 40, because some undisclosed time passes here, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things. So some time passes. We don't quite know. The Bible doesn't disclose how much time. We do know 13 years pass from when Joseph was sold into slavery at 17. And the Bible very clearly, explicitly says that when he stands before Pharaoh, he's 30. Okay, so we know there's 13 years. Now, we don't know what the breakdown is between Potiphar and then dungeon, maybe half and half, something like that. It doesn't say. But either way, he's in here for quite a while. When he meets the butler and the baker, then it's 2 years after that. So you add that to the 30 or up to the 30. But regardless, time has passed and he is still in prison. I mean, I just want to emphasize that he's been doing well, prospering in the dungeon. But years pass, and he is still in the dungeon. And so it kind of gets me thinking, wonder what his attitude is now. Has he gotten a little bit scornful? Is he a little bit more doubtful now? Because the longer we are in unfavorable circumstances, the longer we are in Egypt, the more faith we need. Because we might be going strong on the first day in Egypt, but give it 13 years. Will my faith continue to be where it needs to be? Joseph's faith is what kept him going. And how do we know, by the way, that Joseph still believed in God? If you want to fast forward to chapter 41 with me, verse 15, of course, notice this. When Pharaoh, he gets brought before Pharaoh, 2 years plus meeting the baker after that. And so he comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is telling him the dream. Notice how Joseph speaks to Pharaoh. And so Genesis 41, verse 15 says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that," who? "Thou." Now Pharaoh doesn't say that your God. He says you, Mr. Joseph, can understand a dream to interpret it. And so Joseph answered. Now, he's not trying to correct Pharaoh, okay? He doesn't want to get sent back as soon as he gets a breath of fresh air, literally, okay? But he he can't not state what is so important to him, that God gets all the glory. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." By the way, verse 16, what a life verse. It is not in me. No matter where I am, no matter what, Pharaoh is saying, "Hey, Joseph, I hear you're pretty good in interpreting dreams." It'd be easy to say, "Well, you know, it's not a big deal. But he takes zero credit. He said, "It is not in me. My friends, there's nothing in us. It's all by God's grace. It's all by the Lord that he's with us. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace," which, by the way, this is a wonderful reminder that the only answer to our Egypt, whatever your Egypt is the Lord. He's the only answer. Is him. That's his testimony. In fact, if you go to verse 25, same conversation, verse 25, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one." This is after Pharaoh described the dream. "God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And so he says, again, he's speaking on behalf of God, God's mouthpiece. It's not him. He's taking zero credit. Joseph is very careful to go out of his way to give all glory to God. Joseph was a man of wisdom. Pharaoh knows that. If you go to verse 38, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Wow, even Pharaoh can't deny that this is godly wisdom from above. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now, so Joseph is a man of wisdom. Everyone sees that, but this is because Joseph feared God, which is, of course, the beginning of wisdom. This is how Joseph resisted the devil. When James tells us, "Resist the devil, he shall flee from you." And we know that. But the first half of the verse, which we so easily overlook, is what? "Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Then resist the devil. He will flee from you." And because of Joseph's fear of God, that's how he resisted Potiphar's wife's temptation. Because of his fear of God, that is how he resisted Satan, and the devil fled from him. And then, if you go to verse 51, look at this. Same chapter 41 in Genesis, Joseph's, when he names his sons, it really shows where his heart is, okay? And look at what he says. I mean, these are good names, okay? It's not like, what's Naomi? She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me what? Mara? Because I'm what? Bitter." "I'm a grumpy old lady. He's not Mara, okay? In fact, look at verse 51. Look at this. "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house." Now, not forget in a bad way. Manasseh means to forget. But not forget like amnesia in a bad way. But forget more like, the pain of it, you forget it like taking anesthesia, okay? So God has blessed him where it's no longer a plague to him, okay? He sure misses home. He still loves dad, but God has blessed him. And then son number two emphasizes this blessing. "And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Again, Ephraim means to be fruitful. "And God made Joseph fruitful in the land of his affliction." Remember, all this happened. He's prospering, but he is still in Egypt. And then, later on, of course, we get to see it, but just to share it for sake of time. And then, of course, we know that God exalts Joseph, where he gets a double blessing, where both his sons actually end up becoming their own tribe. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, he gets a double portion. And the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are pretty much mentioned on the same tier as their uncles, right? And so it's not the tribe of Joseph. When you read in the Bible, it's the tribe of Ephraim, where Joshua came from, and the tribe of Manasseh. There's two different tribes. And that's why they call it a half-tribe, but they make 12. And so he got double portion, which is essentially, that is the firstborn's privilege, but Joseph got it instead. I mean, that is an amazing blessing that God provided for him. And then the huge key of God making Joseph prosper again is because he was not scornful, bitter, or vengeful at his brothers. Joseph did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. He didn't sit at the seat of the scornful. And if you go to chapter 50 with me, if you go to chapter 50, and then verse 15, and the proof is in the pudding, we can see that he is not scornful or hateful or vengeful at his brothers. If you go to verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Now that dad's gone, like, we're in trouble. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now it's going to be payback time. And so they were really scared. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command thee before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. The story of Joseph with his brothers and all the drama there, it's such a tearjerker, you know, when he first sees his brothers coming to kneel before him, that fulfills the dream that he had when he came for grain, you know, and he spoke rough to them. But when you read in the context, his primary thought was for his younger brother, Benjamin. Okay, Joseph, he was kidnapped at sold into slavery at 17. Benjamin might have been, it's hard to say, 4 to 10 years old. Okay, so his younger brother, remember his mom, Rachel, passed away giving birth to Benjamin. But he knew Benjamin, and his first thought in seeing his brothers is, man, if my brother sold me to slavery, what about Benjamin? And so he wanted to get Benjamin for himself, and so he set up the whole ploy so Benjamin could stay with him to protect him. But then, of course, it was when he saw the brothers break because they loved dad and saying, no, we got to bring Benjamin back with us. If we don't bring Benjamin, our dad's going to die of grief. And that, of course, that made him, you know, the whole story. I'm crying talking about him. He couldn't take it. He cried. And then remember to reveal, I am Joseph, your brother. And like, and they were just stunned. And then what a wonderful reunion. Okay, and then now again for them to think that he is still bitter, that's not the case at all. And so look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? What a humble thing for a man to say when he is number two in the kingdom. I mean, he could just barely snap a finger and they would be done. But he's not going to do that because he loves his brethren. It was God's plan in his life to go to Egypt. He sees that. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. And I'm not saying that they are selling him is always a good thing we sold. You know, it shouldn't do that. It's never a right to do wrong. And so they should not have done that. But God can still make it work for good, right? But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He had to suffer. That's why he is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. He had to suffer to bring deliverance to his family. Now, therefore, fear ye not. He's not going to be vengeful against his brethren. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What a testimony. Again, he just like the Savior, he takes them in and provides for them. He cares for them. And then Joseph never left Egypt his whole life. He never left Egypt. He prospered there. But again, picturing whatever your trial or hardship might be. In fact, if you go to verse 22, and Joseph dwelt, that's a forever term, in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived in 110 years, full life. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And so what a wonderful blessing, very fulfilled life. But the takeaway for you and I is, friends, you and I, whatever trial you might be, whatever Egypt you are in, you might, if it's God's will, praise God, but you might not ever leave your Egypt. Again, picturing pain, strife, whatever situation you're in. But God can still prosper you. Why? Because God is with you, even in Egypt. You might not have started out in Egypt. Joseph did not start off in Egypt. He probably didn't see that coming. He never thought he would spend the rest of his life, 17 years in his home in the rest of his life. In fact, you do the math, so that's what, 103 years in Egypt. And so never thought that would be there, but he's there now. And due to circumstances, he's in Egypt out of his control, but there he is. My friends, God is still with you. And Joseph, his faith didn't stop there. He had faith beyond his death. If you look at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, he's of old age now, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So his faith is that, yeah, he was in Egypt. God prospered him there, but he doesn't belong in Egypt. He knows, and his faith is that God will at some point deliver his bones, even after he's dead, to the promised land, to Canaan. That's where he belongs. And he wants to, so he gives a charge to the children of Israel. When God delivers you, don't forget about my bones. Bring them up with, okay? And again, that pictures, of course, salvation. And of course, for the child of God, Christian, you might be in Egypt. God can prosper you there because God is with you. But our hope is beyond our Egypt. And we know that when we do die, that we'll go to glory. Okay, that's our hope. It's the best is yet to come. As much as he prospered in Egypt, the best is yet to come. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Of course, this is speaking of Joseph's faith. So Hebrews 11, you don't make it in here unless you are a faithful, you know, saint of God to be mentioned. And so Hebrews chapter 11. And so what a testimony. Verse 22, Hebrews 11 verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. You know, they weren't going to be there forever in Egypt, and gave commandment concerning his bones, of course, to be carried back to Canaan. Just a reminder, friend, that God can be with us anywhere. God can guide us through anything, and God can bless us in every circumstance. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, just that you are with us. But God, you're with us. Even in our Egypt, as you were with Joseph, let me just have faith, childlike faith in you, Lord. Help me to just not be scornful, not to use my Egypt as an excuse to, you know, hearken to the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners, Lord, and just to be upright, to let my light so shine. And Lord, the light shines in the darkest places. And Lord, whatever Egypt that we happen to be in or are in or one day might be in, let us purpose, Lord, to have faith. Simple faith to know that you are with us. But God, that makes all the difference in our life. So let our light so shine before men, even in our Egypt, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.